Oh God, we thank you that your love is sure and you know our names. That you deal with us as your people, not as simply a collective, but you know us personally and individually. And we thank you that you not only have a word that you desire to speak to us collectively, but you also have a word that you desire to speak to each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to carry out his ministry of illumination, that as your word is read and proclaimed, that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be open, that we would not only hear and understand, but that we would hear and receive that which you say to us this day. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Luke 15. Jesus continued, and just by the way, this parable was given in the context of different parables of lost things being found. There was the lost sheep and the lost coin, and now this is kind of climaxed with the story of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." And I know the story goes on to tell about another son who is equally lost, but in a different way. But we're not going to deal with that here. Although the author Thomas Wolfe wrote a novel which proclaimed, "You can't go home again," our stories as humans are replete with homecoming stories of people who did just that. You know, we like a good homecoming story where things work out in the end. You know, think of how many stories you've read or heard or movies you've seen which revolve around the theme of people searching for or returning to a home. And I don't think that's any accident. I believe that it reflects a desire and a longing that is planted deep in each of our hearts. Though we may not be able to articulate it, all of us are searching for a place to call home. Not necessarily a, you know, neat house in the burbs or a nice cottage by the lake or a place out in the country, but a place where we know that we are accepted, where we have a sense of longing, where we have a retreat as a safe refuge. We long for a place where we can escape for a time and rest from the demands of our busy lives, a place where we can know that we will always find comfort and love. Our lesson for this morning is probably one of the greatest homecoming stories of all time. And it's also probably one of the most popular, well-known parables of Jesus, because there is something in it that touches the deepest part of our being and awakens in us a desire for that kind of, for the experience of that kind of welcome in our own lives. Now, the plot of these passages is very simple. As one preacher very articulately outlined it, it's just 3 points. He went to the dogs, he slept with the hogs, and he got new togs. And that's essentially what it is. It's a story of a young man who was probably 17 or 18, maybe a little younger, who was not content to remain in the home of his father. And Jesus doesn't explain the motivation. Perhaps he felt confined by the expectations. Perhaps he felt smothered by the routines or the concerns of the family. But whatever the reason, he had to get out. And he went to his father with an audacious request: give me my share of the inheritance. Now, as one of 2 sons, he was entitled to 1/3 of the estate, but to ask for it while his father still lived was like saying, well, I really wish you were dead. And that would raise eyebrows at any moment, but in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, it was the greatest affront imaginable. The father could have had his son beaten for such disrespect, and many undoubtedly would have, but inexplicably, and in the view of the hearers, foolishly, the father granted his request. And so the son leaves. He gets as far away as possible. You know, the older versions say he went to a far country. We don't know where that is. We assume that, you know, physically it was far, but, you know, who knows, it might not be. There are people who are in far countries from their father, who may live just around the block. But in any case, you know, we know the story. He spent all that he had in riotous living. Had a good time, probably, till the money ran out. Then he found out that the friends that he was able to purchase with his money weren't around anymore, and indeed nobody had any pity on him at all. So he falls on hard times. And Jesus, I'm sure, very deliberately picked where he ended up. He ended up slopping the hogs, which for a Jewish man of that culture was about as low as you could go. And it wasn't just that, he envied the hogs. He coveted the food that they were giving because no one gave him anything. So it wasn't just a matter of hunger, it wasn't just a matter of separation, just a matter of all that, but it was absolute humiliation. He is screwed up. And he found himself in the lowest place possible. Now, there's something about hardship and humiliation that sometimes can help us see reality. And that apparently happened with this young man. His thoughts turned to home, that place which probably just months before had seemed so unpalatable. And he remembered that home was a place of fairness and love. He said, why, even my father's servants are better off than this. Maybe I should return and beg him to accept me as one of those. And so he swallowed his pride. He humbled himself. He didn't have to humble himself very much because he was about as low as he could get. And he began the long journey home. And he can sense something of his mindset. He knew his father would be justified, just to cast him out completely. Say, son, you know, you made your bed, lie in it. And he wondered if he really would be welcomed back. And, you know, how many times must he have, you know, thought as he composed and practiced his speech, you know, father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy as to be called your son. Accept me as one of your hired servants. And if he had gotten close enough, you know, I could see him, you know, walking around the block three or four times, summoning the courage to go in. But he didn't have to. For we read in the passage these words, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he ran to him and embraced him. And once again, for a prominent man of that age to run, you know, to this prodigal son, I mean, he was humiliating himself in the eyes of his friends and neighbors. But he ran to him and embraced him. And his son never even got a chance to say the whole speech. Get a robe, sandals, and a ring. Kill the fatted calf. He's back. Let's celebrate it. Now, I know that there are people who find it difficult to relate to a concept of home sweet home. There are, unfortunately, in our world, many whose experience of home has been anything but sweet. Rather than an abode of safety, belonging, of rest and love, all too often many homes have been marked by tension and bitterness and violence or indifference. Some people have come to distrust that such a reality is even possible. Yet even within these, I believe that there's a longing for that kind of place rooted deep in the heart. I believe it is there because that's what we are created for. That though our human experience may have fallen short of providing that place of safety, that place of belonging, that place of shalom, or, you know, to use a word we use around here a lot lately, flourishing, God desires that we find it in Him. Indeed, He created us that we might find it in Him. And so the parable of this lost son reveals God's infinite willingness to receive and restore all those who are lost and wandering. You know, we have all run away from our father's house in our own way, and we have sojourned in a far country, some farther and longer than others. But, you know, that's our experience as human beings. We have all in some way squandered the inheritance of gifts and opportunities in our lives, and many of us at those low points of our life have found ourselves wallowing with the hogs, desperate in our lostness. And this is the result of the condition which the Bible calls sin. You know, it's the separation from our true home, and it is universal. Yet in the midst of our wandering, we have a Father who desires us to come home. And God's desire for us is that we find our eternal home in Him. He desires to be the place where our wandering hearts find rest. He desires to be the place where our souls find belonging and welcome. He desires to be that place where our lives rest in His redeeming and eternal love. Now, our Heavenly Father, like the Father of the parable, does not impatiently wait for us to make our way back to Him by ourselves. The truth of the matter is we cannot. The distance is too far, our offense is too great. Our hearts have been too hardened. No amount of effort on our part, good works, religious practice, or good intentions can cover the distance, even if we were so inclined. But the incredible good news of the gospel is this, that God has reached out to us in Jesus. In Jesus, God became one of us. In the midst of a world lost in sin and futility, God came into our midst to reveal His truth and to show the way back to Him. Jesus, as He said, is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' death on the cross, the penalty for our sin and our rebellious wanderings have been paid. And He has opened the way for us to receive forgiveness with God and reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. In His resurrection from the dead, Jesus demonstrated His victory over sin and death and opened the way to our heavenly home. And like the Father who ran to embrace His wayward Son, restoring Him to the family, God meets us in Jesus. He embraces us in love as we turn to Him. He forgives us for squandering His gifts and restores us to relationship with Himself. Wow. And what does He ask of us? Well, before the prodigal could know the welcome of his father, he had to come to his senses. He needed to recognize that his true home was not found in wallowing in the mud with the pigs, but that he belonged in his father's house, even if it was in the place of a servant. And in the same way, we need to come to see that our lives are not spent wandering in rebellion and sin, however respectable our particular sins may be, but with our Heavenly Father. And He invites us to embrace and place our trust in Jesus as the way to the Father and learn what it means to live and grow and thrive and flourish within His embrace and turn from the old destructive ways and find new life in Him. The good news is that we need not and indeed cannot do this by ourselves. That God works in us by the power of His Holy Spirit to orchestrate our circumstances and to work in our hearts that we would turn to Him and find in Him that everlasting home. Now we experience the reality of this home, not just in a personal relationship with Jesus, but we experience the reality of this home, albeit imperfectly, in the context of the family of God. You see, to come home to God means more than simply, yes, I believe in Jesus, but it also means to become part of His family. Because as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens to us is we are adopted as His sons and daughters. And the church is described in the New Testament as the household of family of God. All those who have returned to the Father through Jesus are brothers and sisters in faith. Now that doesn't mean that we're a perfect community. If we think of our physical brothers and sisters, you know, none of them are as perfect as we are. And indeed, as we look around, this congregation, we know people that we've walked with in faith, you know, some of them for decades. And we love them and we care for them, but are they perfect? No. Are we perfect? No. But the good news is that within this community, the reality of family is lived out. And we are a place where in all our imperfection, in all our brokenness, in all as kind of the potter talked about last night, you know, we're cracked, we're imperfect vessels. It is a place where we experience the welcome of God and have a place to belong. It is a safe family in which people can know healing for the past and be nurtured and develop their life with God. It is a family of love in which people can experience encouragement and caring and comfort and grace as a reflection of the love the Father has poured out upon us. His family. You know, I've talked to people who say that really their church family is closer to them than their biological family. I know that's true for us. Part of it is because, you know, we're hours away from closest relatives, but part of it is, you know, we've spent a lot more time with you all in the last 23 years than we had with any of our siblings. But it's through this place of belonging that God works in us and changes us. But we have more than that. That we are promised that we will experience all these: acceptance, a place, fulfillment, flourishing in a heavenly home where we will dwell together with our Heavenly Father and with all who have found the way home to Him in Jesus Christ for all eternity. And what a welcome it will be. As we sang this morning, "And my joy complete, standing face to face, my God, the Ancient of Days." I have to say, tears came to my eyes when I sang. Maybe it's just that I'm getting older, I don't know. But as good as living for Christ and living with you all is, there's still within us a longing for that day when everything will be completed. In John 14, Jesus promised his disciples, "I am going to prepare a place for you." A number of years ago, I read a book called The Sacred Romance by John Eldridge, in which he had a paragraph that described that. Listen to how he describes it. He said, "Consider Jesus' words in John 14:2, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Christ promises that he is saving a place in heaven for especially for each of us. When we walk into the crowded excitement of the wedding feast of the Lamb with the sound of 1,000 conversations, laughter and music, the clinking of glasses, and one more time our heart leaps with the hope that we might be led into the sacred circle, we will not be disappointed. We'll be welcomed to the table by our lover himself. No one will have to scramble to find another chair to make room for us at the end of the table or rustle up another place setting. There will be a seat there with our name on it, held open at Jesus' command for us and for no other." Our hearts long for a home, a place of acceptance, a place of welcome, a place of safety, a place which we can flourish, a place that will bring out the best in us and which we can bring out the best in others. That's what we are created to be. And through the grace of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is working to recreate within us as individuals and us as a people of God that kind of home of safety. Will we know it perfectly in this world? No, we will not. But as we strive on together, as we walk by faith in the Spirit, as we, you know, even as believers, we kind of go off on our little journeys to far places, even now, don't we? Yeah. But we know that there is always a loving Father, and there is always a community of faith who will welcome us and encourage us and seek the best. So, hold on to that great promise. Hold on to that great hope. And as you walk through, you know, times of life, through sometimes through circumstances that are beyond our control, we go to those hard places. Know that there is always a loving Father ready to say, "Welcome home, my daughter. Welcome home, my son. Come and know the joy that I have for you forever." Let's pray together. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and you brought us home. And I pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would confirm in us and give us grace to receive and trust and believe day by day in that great promise of the gospel. That we might dwell with you and live for your glory, not only here on earth, but in the new heaven and the new earth forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.